This week we're continuing our study of the Psalms of Confidence in the series that is teaching number 8. Today we'll be focusing in on Psalm 63. So right away we'll notice that there's a definite tone that is given to this psalm, and that is that David is writing this from the wilderness. And although David is most likely longing for the comfort of his home and for the missing the justice of the public law, being by himself, even though he was in the wilderness, he is not putting off his personal worship of God. David in the wilderness, he has made do with what he has had, and instead of singing psalms of other occasions, he has made a worship that is suitable to these circumstances. Although David was clearly in a desert with scarce water and food, his heart was still full, and I want us to pay close attention to that. As we study the psalm, we are going to see why this one particular psalm is an awesome example of the Psalms of Confidence. We will see David's desire towards God. We will see his esteem of God. We will see his satisfaction in God. Further along in the psalm, we will see of his communion with God. We will also see his joyful dependence upon God. And finally, we will see his triumph in God over his enemies and in the assurance of his own safety. One thing that we should definitely pull from that is that we too can rejoice in all of these things. We too can expect to have challenges in our lives where we feel as though we are in a desert and a drought that is maybe perhaps lack of God's blessing. But in those times, we should be reminded that it is not so, that it is not true, that we have God's blessings abundantly, and that we are only to turn to God as our eternal comforter, one who abides with us, and our hearts will be quenched. God's desire is for us to depend on him and Christ's work on the cross. So let us further develop that desire towards him and rest in joyful dependence upon him. If you'll please follow along, Psalm 63. And as always, I will be reading from the New King James Version for these verses. And then as I exposit the actual text, I will be going through how it is read in our song. Verse 1. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Going back to verse 1, as it is read in our Psalter, and the reason why we do this is we want to make sure that our Psalter is coherent and is aligned with the propositions, that the propositions are still the same as what the original text says. So, verse 1, God, my God, I'll seek you early. My soul does thirst for you. In dry, thirsty, waterless lands, my flesh longs after you. So here we can see that David, he not only opens his prayer, addressing and calling to God, but expressing that he is a devotee and a servant to God. He's expressing his allegiance to the one and only living God, and is especially powerful. That is especially powerful example here in this prayer. Firm faith in this decree is, it is not only an example to others who hear the prayer, but also to the one that is making the petition. It is a good reminder for us to remind ourselves who is our God and that we are his servant. Now, David has no doubts about his faithfulness to God, but having a clear and straightforward language is something that is very becoming of the professing Christian. So right from the start, we have an example of confidence that this psalm portrays. You are my God, and early I will seek you. This is a priority in his life. He does have motivation, as he states that his soul does have thirst for him, for his God. But notice how he recognizes the fact that nowhere else will he be able to satisfy this thirst. The lands are dry, thirsty, waterless. So his flesh longs after his own God. To say that it is not even himself, but his flesh, it's almost giving the thought that his flesh has its own mind and it's searching autonomously for the one thing that it knows it needs to survive, to be rejuvenated. Although we know that it's not true, it is just our own souls, our own minds that have this. It is this internal feeling of desire towards reaching towards God that he is being compelled to proclaim here. So there's no other way to be truly satisfied except for in God, and to see his power and glory is one that makes all other means but temporary and unfulfilling. As we look for those means in the world, we will soon find ourselves thirsty again. Verse 2, to see your power and glory as in the sanctuary. So, of course, David is saying how much he longs to see God's power and glory as he had in the sanctuary. I believe that is to be saying something like this, to just saying, to see it here in the wilderness as I have seen it in the temple, to see it in secret as I have seen it in the solemn assembly. So David, having seen the ceremony of worship and God's power and glory, having had communion with God in God's court, he is longing for it once more. Of course, he is in the wilderness. He is alone and without fellowship. Though when we are alone, it is enough to have God the Father with us. It is a good thing to desire to glorify God and his public worship, and to have others who love God in the same way. To see God being glorified in the public worship is where we can see not only God being glorified, but also seeing examples of his justice and his mercy in others and in ourselves and all those who praise with us in our daily lives. Verse 3, your mercy is worth more than life, so my lips will praise you. God's loving kindness is better than life and all the comforts of life. It is better than life in the highest estate with a long life full of prosperity. We should remember that and meditate upon that. God's loving kindness is better than this temporal life because it is a spiritual life. Psalm chapter 30, verses 2 through 6. O Lord my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. So it is better, it is infinitely better to die in God's favor than to die in his wrath. David has experienced the wilderness for some time now, and And in it, he finds or is reminded that God's mercy is better than life, than the simple life that we have here. And so he says he will praise him with his lips. David has a gift of life in this world and also the eternal life. And so he praises God, lifting his hands in God's name. Verse 4. So I will praise you while I live. Lift my hands in your name. So this is a resolve. It's a resolve to praise God and live a life of thankfulness to the one deserving all the glory. Now, I would suggest that we can take this statement to mean that David will praise God not only sometimes in private or public worship, but his whole life. His whole life will be a prayer to God. As it says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To be a living sacrifice to God's will, it is to be a testimony to Christ's ultimate sacrifice. To resolve to live a life thankful to God and dependent upon Him should be the work of our whole lives. We must always be grateful and retain this sense of gratefulness of the favors and blessings that He has bestowed upon us. And we should repeat in that the thanksgiving for those. God alone provides us with that which He allows us to live through His providence and His sovereignty. Every day must be a day of thanksgiving. Even though we may suffer afflictions that we experience, and sometimes those afflictions put us out of that frame of mind. But whatever we see, whatever we live to see in our days, we should still turn to praise and thanksgiving, even on our dying day. To God be all the glory. And so David raised up his hands to God in His holy name. So as David did, we should too. For it is God alone that provides the fats and the meat that satisfies and sustains us in our lives. Verse 5. My soul will be most satisfied with the fats and meat, and with my mouth I will give praise, and with my joyful lips. So this verse, it proclaims about the abundance of spiritual refreshment and delight in the word and ordinances, and also the satisfaction that is to be gained by them. In the love of God and His ordinances, there is a rich satisfaction and a soul-filling joy. Here, David compares this to the richest food that he can come with to convey in words. So, a soul being hopeful in God and His favor is compared to being satisfied upon eating which of those things that are the best of the best. With a full heart and a full stomach, what else is there to do but give praise? Joyful lips give praise when the mouth is full of mercy. When God provides the best of the best from His love, we must in turn praise Him with the best of our hearts. The vocal praise of our mouths should be and is an outward expression of our mental thoughts. Having feasted during the day and giving joyful praise, so should our night end in the same manner. Verse 6. When I recall you on my bed and at night meditate. David most likely had many beds when he was in the wilderness, traveling from place to place. But even though his bed may have changed, his practice was always the same. Praise and communion with God, as David recalled and meditated upon Him, was a practice and habit of his evenings. Perhaps in the wilderness it was difficult to sleep with creeping and crawling things, and perhaps even wild animals as well. We should know that those things were not David's concern. He didn't concern himself with the bumps in the night. He did not concern himself with the plans for the next day of where he was going to find food or water. Instead, he rested in God. He rested there because God was, is, and ever will be his sure help. Verse 7. Because you have been my sure help, therefore in the shadow cast by your great wings, I will stand, and there I will rejoice. Having given praises deserved to God, David proclaims his confidence in him. He has joyful confidence in what he expects from his just God, who is sure to help. David was especially fond of this imagery of God's wings being a protection or a shield. And he has repeated this many times throughout the Psalms. Psalm 17, verse 8. Psalm 36, verse 7. 57, verse 1. 61, verse 4. 91, verse 4. If you want those listings, I can share those with you later. But it has been a common thought that has been shared many times and gone over. I believe it is repeated because of the powerful image that it portrays. It gives us an image and a duty to rejoice in the shadow of God's wings. It is such a natural thing, as young fowl also usually do. They go running under the shelter of their parents when they are cold or frightened. Reliance on God, as David wrote about here, is an example to us to help us see the confidence we can have in God's care and protection. When we commit ourselves to God, we must be steadfast and non-wavering in our bravery in the face of evil. God is not just our helper, but He is our help. As David had a present sense of God's grace carrying him on in his pursuits, so should we. As David's soul follows close after God, so should ours. Verse 8, "My soul follows hard after you. Your right hand upholds me." So in the first half of this verse here, we have David's earnest desire to keep communion with God. For us too, it should be our aim to always have God in our grasp. If not with two hands, if they are busy toiling our earthly duties, we must at least keep them within our sights. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14 reminds us, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So we are pressing hard towards that goal. To press hard after God is to follow Him closely. That is, as a young child would who is afraid of losing sight of their parent. As Christians, we do so because we know that it is God who upholds us and preserves us. David knew this, and so he proclaimed it. He proclaimed that he would be upheld from his afflictions, that he would not sink under them. God not only upholds us from our afflictions, but also in our holy desires and our pursuits after Him. I think we all know it is not an easy task to follow hard after God. And those who are not upheld by Him would soon faint away when they are in pursuit of doing so. It is by the power of God that we are kept from falling. And so this should be our encouragement, even when we have those who want to hold us down, and in David's case, destroy us. Verse 9, "But those who would destroy my soul sink to the depths of the earth." So, as we well know, David had those in his life that sought to destroy him. They not only sought to destroy him, but not in a bodily way, but also his soul. They wanted to destroy him spiritually. These people, they envied him. They envied him for his wisdom, his piety, and his usefulness to God. And so they wished to destroy him by any and all means possible. This banishment to the wilderness was an attempt to remove him from God's people and ordinances, which are nourishment and support for the soul. their hope, was to starve his soul, perhaps force him to turn to false gods and to poison his soul, as it states in 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 19. Now, therefore, please, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. He saw their ploy. David saw it for what it was, and it foretells of what is to become of them in the next verse. Verse 10. Yes, those seeking to destroy me will all fall by the sword, and they will be divided up and given to foxes. Instead of David falling and having his soul devoured, it is his enemies that will suffer that fate, as he is proclaiming it here. They are the ones that will be sent to the lower parts of the earth, to the grave, to hell. It is their enmity to David that would be their death and damnation, their ruin, and most importantly, their eternal ruin. Their fate was to be that they would fall by the sword, and that sword was to be God's wrath and justice. Their portion will be that they will be divided up and given to foxes. That is, either their dead bodies would be given to ravenous animals, or their houses and estates would become inhabited by them. This is the fate of Christ's enemies, those that oppose the kingdom of God and his people. But for the people of God, they have a different fate. Verse 11. But the king will surely rejoice in God, and everyone who swears by him will glory, but mouths that lie will be stopped. David here proclaims that he knows that it is to be fulfilled, that he will be advanced to the throne in which he has been anointed so. And so the kind, the elect, will surely rejoice in God. David called himself the king because he knew it to be his purpose and designation. Believers are made kings. Though they may not have this designation while here alive on earth, they sure will come to that on the morning of the resurrection. These believers are the ones who swear by him, the Alpha and the Omega, the Christ. Those who lie, alternatively, will be silenced and shamed. Christ's enemies, those that speak lies to him, will be made speechless for eternity. The mouths of those that pervert the ways of the Lord and speak badly of his holy crown will be stopped in that day when the Lord will come to reckon. He will come to reckon for all the speeches that have been made against him. On the other hand, Christ's second coming will be the everlasting triumph of all his faithful followers. Those followers who may and should now and every day triumph and have confidence in the believing hopes of it and of his reign.